Hello there. You are listening to the MCC Sunday Sermon. We are so glad you could join us. We pray that this message will encourage you, build your faith on your journey with God. Enjoy.
If you've got a Bible with you this morning, we turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Statistically, if you bring a Bible to church, you're more likely to go to heaven. But if you don't bring a Bible, that's the risk that you run. But otherwise, there will be scriptures on the back screen behind me because Leanne has entered them. Praise the Lord. Okay, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. This is what the Bible says. It says, "And he," this is Jacob, "and he arose that night and he took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." Notice that. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he answered and said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he was limping on his hip. I want to speak to us this morning from this subject, close encounters. Close encounters. That you and I, one of the passions of our life ought to be to encounter the person and the presence of God. Last Sunday night, we held our worship encounter night. And so I want to speak to us this morning on the subject, close encounters. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. God, I pray today you'd help me to be able to preach it. Lord, I pray today that as we leave here, we'd leave encouraged and challenged, inspired, I pray, to live lives that bring glory to you. God, today, that even in our own hearts, God, we might shift, God, our desire to encounter you in a very real and present way. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. You know, in church, we use the word encounter quite a bit. To encounter God, we use this word encounter. And oftentimes when we talk about encounter, even when we said we're having a worship encounter night last Sunday night, people have already an idea about what when you say encounter, what that might mean. It might mean like the worship's going to be longer, or it might mean on that night we're going to sing just a little bit louder, or that might be like the encounter night. That might be like when like the hairs on the back of your neck stand up and you feel that little tingle and you're not sure if it's the air conditioner has changed or whether it's like it's the wind of the spirit, whatever, right? And so we use this word encounter, and it's familiar to us. But do you know the word encounter doesn't mean any of those things? The word encounter literally means a face-to-face confrontation. That's what encounter means. To say that the man encountered a 3.5-meter saltwater crocodile at the boat ramp is the correct use of the word encounter. Because to encounter something means that you have a face-to-face confrontation that's startling or that leads towards change. And so to encounter God means to have a face-to-face confrontation. We've got to encounter him, that it ought to lead to some sort of transformation in our own lives. And so in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob literally encounters God. The Bible says that Jacob is wrestling with a man, and we read it just a moment ago, but in word-for-word translations, like we read just this morning, the translation of the New King James, that word man isn't lowercase m, it's uppercase M. Because Jacob is not wrestling with just any man, he's wrestling with the God-man Jesus. Some of you are like, hold on, I'm new to the Bible, but isn't that like later? Isn't that like in the New Testament that Jesus comes? And you'd be correct. Because in the New Testament is where Jesus is incarnated. You remember that, right? That's where he's born of the Virgin Mary, right? That's the incarnation. Well, in the Old Testament, there were moments where before the curtain is raised on Jesus' incarnation, Jesus steps out from behind the curtain, plays a little cameo role, and then goes back waiting to be revealed at the incarnation. There's several moments that are like that. But when Jacob has just crossed over the Jordan River and they're about to take the city of Jericho and he's devising his plans, he's there. And as he's devising his plans, the Bible says that the captain of the Lord's host walks into the room and Joshua reaches for his sword and goes to pull it out and says, are you with me or are you with us or with our enemy? And the captain of the Lord's host says, I'm not with you or with your enemy, but this is the plan and this is how you're going to do it. And the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua takes off his sandals and he worships. This is not an angel that appears before Joshua. This is God that appears before Joshua. How do we know that? Because the captain of the Lord's host does not stop Joshua from worshiping. If the captain of the Lord's host was just an angel would stop Joshua and say, whoa, 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 buddy, stand up, put your sandals back on, right? It's very bad for my job security if you start worshiping me, right? Because angels are aware, right? Lucifer's thrown out of heaven because he wanted to receive worship. So if this was an angel, the angel would stop him, but the captain of the Lord's host does not stop Joshua. In fact, he encourages him to worship. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 are thrown into the fiery furnace? It's been heated up and they've been thrown into the fire because they will not bow down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Say, hey, no, we're bowed down in our hearts before the Lord. We're not about to go and worship some idol that you've set up. And so as a result, their punishment is that they're thrown into the flames of fire. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, is looking into the furnace and he says, hold on, do we throw in three boys or four? And the officials that are with him say, no, we threw in three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who we threw into the fire. And he says, well, how come there's a fourth one in there and the fourth one looks like the Son of God? This, again, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is God. This is Jesus stepping out from behind the curtain, playing a cameo role and then going back to be revealed at the incarnation. This is one of those moments. This is why the Bible says that Jacob doesn't just wrestle with a man, he wrestles with the God-man, Jesus. That's why it's capital M. In fact, if you look in your Bible, the little title above this passage of Scripture says, Jacob wrestles with God. Why? Because this is not Jacob just wrestling with some random person he found in a desert. He is wrestling with God. And so in a very literal sense, Jacob here has an encounter with God, a literal face-to-face confrontation. And what I want to do this morning is maybe make three observations for us from Jacob's encounter with God so that you and I might have a pattern for encountering God for ourselves. Just three simple ingredients for you and I to have a close encounter with God. Are you ready? Here's the first one. If you and I are going to ever encounter God, if we're going to have God's presence transform our lives, if that's going to be a part of our journey of faith, then the first thing we've got to do is we've got to get alone with God. Genesis chapter 32 verse 24 says this. It says, then Jacob was left alone. Come on, how many people you got small children? That sounds like a miracle, doesn't it? Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him to the breaking of day. It's not by accident that the Bible says that Jacob was alone when he wrestled with God. I want to encourage you. You've got to create some room in your own life to encounter God. You're going to have to create some space. There's going to have to be some time that you set aside where you can be alone. I love that we get to come together and worship together in church. Right? That's encouraging because there's days when I come to church that I don't feel so full of faith. But then I look over here and Fred is worshiping God and I think, man, I don't have much faith today, but Fred's got faith. If I stand a bit closer, I might get some of his. Right? There's something encouraging about coming together and worshiping like this, but there is also something significant, right, about getting alone with God. Come on, some of you are leading connect groups or you're leading ministries or you feel like God's spoken to your heart. Some of you aren't leading something in church, but you're leading a school or you're leading a business. Can I tell you, you'll only ever be as publicly powerful as you are privately empowered. Those moments of revelation where you need God to speak to you, Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Or God, what am I supposed to do? I've got these options that are in front of me. Lord, which one are you in? That those moments oftentimes come when you make space to get alone with God. It's not by accident that Jacob was left alone. And if I'm to be honest, this is probably not true for you, but it's definitely true for me. But I actually find this to be perhaps the most difficult part, to actually create the space in your life to get alone with God. You know, we have been called the most distracted generation of adults to have ever lived. We're distracted. We have increasingly shorter attention spans. Recently, Netflix put out that with their shows, they are trying to prioritize shorter movies. When they started, Netflix was about putting movies on screen. But they've realized people can't sit for a two-hour movie, and so they've had to shift their model because 2 hours is too long. We're fortunate that Lord of the Rings was made over a decade ago, because right now, no one will watch Lord of the Rings. Certainly not the extended version, right? And so they've had to prioritize putting together miniseries or shorts. But because they realized people were not watching movies, they couldn't sit long enough to concentrate. You know, the truth is we're the most distracted generation. The old saying in business used to be that money is time. But more often than not, companies are now pointing out that it's not time is money, but rather that attention is everything. That everybody is vying for our attention because we are becoming increasingly distracted. Truth is, we know it to be true even in our own lives, that there are constant moments of distraction where we're constantly looking to be able to fill our time with things. I tried to do this the other day because a friend of mine was pointing out he'd switched his watch over. And he had a digital watch as I've got, and he noticed that every time he felt a vibration in his pocket, he went like this. And he's like, I'm constantly distracted. I'm doing this all the time. And so he swapped his watch over. Took him a month to stop. Every time he felt a vibration or heard a ding, he would immediately turn to his wrist, right? So distracted. So he was talking about this, and we were sort of laughing about how funny that is. And then I thought, I'm gonna test this out. And so I thought, all right, I was waiting in the car park waiting to be able to pick Elise up, and I thought, I'm going to sit here, and I'm not going to look at my phone. Do you know, in the space of 5 minutes, I'd already made the decision, I'm not going to look at my phone. In the space of 5 minutes, I went to reach for it three times. It's like, man, I'm distracted. You're all looking at me like you're the only one, Dan. If you're ever going to encounter God, then one of the things you've got to do is you've got to try and silence some of the distractions in your life. It's not by accident that Jacob was alone when he encountered God. You've got to silence distraction. Here's the other thing, right? You've got to create some space. You've got to push some of the busyness out of your life. Aren't we busy? How often do we say, hey man, we'd really love to catch up. Let's find a space in the next 3 years where we could do it. Because our lives are full and there's constantly things that are happening. I was listening to somebody recently who's a productivity coach, and he was pointing this out, that this is a mindset thing. And he said, when you look at art from a Western point of view, we always approach art the same way. We approach it as being able to add. So when we think of art, we think of a blank canvas that you need to add paints and colors and stuff to. And so our natural inclination as a mindset is to always add. And so if we think, all right, well, if we're going to get better, we need to add more things. And so we fill our life with all these different things we need to add. He says it's very different to an Eastern mindset. When an Eastern mindset thinks of art, they don't think of a blank canvas that you need to add things to. They think of a stone you need to chisel things off. That already a part of our thinking is that you need to be able to add in order to create, as opposed to remove in order to be able to create. I had to turn it off because I thought that's too much for me to think about right now. I'm busy doing other things. Here's the truth. If you're going to encounter God, you're going to have to create some space in your life to be able to do it. What would 5 minutes or 10 minutes this week look like? If you were looking for 1 hour somewhere in your week to be able to make some room to hear God speak to you, to be encouraged by God, to worship on your own, where would that happen? What distraction would you have to silence? And what part of your schedule would you need to push the busyness out of? We can be so busy and so distracted that we miss that God actually wants to speak to us. You know, God wants to speak to you. You know, God's been trying to get your attention. Not because we had a worship encounter night, but because God desires relationship. We believe that, right? That Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. But in order to have a relationship, that there's got to be some relationship. And so to come and to worship just on a Sunday, that's good, it's better than nothing, but man, it's a pretty limited relationship. Elise gets up me for this, because you could be in relationship, right? But not connect. Isn't that true? We do this in our own relationships, right? We're spending time together, but not necessarily connecting. Or we're spending time together and we're doing things, but we haven't yet connected in that way. How much more the relationship that you and I have with God to create some space, even in our own lives, to encounter Him? Do you know it's possible for you and I to be able to position our lives in such a way that even if God wasn't speaking to us, we could overhear Him speak? You know, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it's when Isaiah receives the call to be a prophet. And this is what the scripture says in verse 8. I want you to see this. He says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" See, "us" has got a capital U there. Because this is not God speaking to Isaiah. This is God speaking to Himself. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit having a conversation. It's God the Father says, "Well, who are we going to send?" And Jesus pops up and says, "Well, I think we should." And Holy Spirit chimes in and says, "Well, I think." And God is having a conversation amongst Himself. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The Trinity is in conversation. And Isaiah is close enough to overhear God having a conversation with Himself. And he's like, I'm not invited into this conversation, but here am I, send me. That Isaiah positioned his life in such a way that he was close enough to overhear God have a conversation amongst Himself. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to hear God speak to you? Wouldn't you love to have God speak a word of encouragement right into the situation you're in right now? Right into the difficulty that you're facing right now? Right into the challenge that you're like, you're pulling your hair out because you don't know what to do? He's saying, "God, would you share your wisdom with me?" Man, if you would just create a little bit of space, you might find that God desperately wants to be able to speak to you. It's just that I've been so distracted and I've been so busy, I've created no room for it. We're running in relationship like we do in our spouse, but we haven't yet connected. I've always found that God speaks really clearly to me when I fast. I don't fast a lot because I really love food. I wonder if we're going to get to heaven at some point and God's going to be like, "You actually, when you translated that, that was wrong. It's one vowel missing. It wasn't fast, it was feast. You're supposed to feast." That'd be really disappointing if that happened. But I've always found whenever I fast, God speaks to me. This is my suspicion. It's not because God changes. It's because I do. Because my expectation increases. "God, you'd better speak to me. I'm giving up food for this, and you know how much I like that." And so God is always wanting to be able to speak. But when I begin to fast, it doesn't change Him, it changes me. It changes my expectation. It creates some space for me to say, "God, would you speak to me? God, I want your presence in my life. God, I need your encouragement right now." And so if you're ever going to encounter God, you've got to create some space in your life to be able to do it. Jacob was left alone. Here's the second one. Jacob was determined to hold on. Verse 26 of Genesis 32, the scripture says, "And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But Jacob replies and he says, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Man, that we would be people like that, who say, "God, no matter what happens, I am not going to let you go." Jacob is in the middle of a wrestling match with God and he says, "God, bless me." And God says, "Let me go. The day's about to break. Jacob, let me go. The day's about to break." And Jacob's holding on so tightly. He's like, "God, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." That you and I would have that same kind of determination in our own heart. That if it's either all or nothing in this Christian life, then I'm choosing all. God, it's not part of my life that you get. It's all of my life that you get. That if it's all or nothing, then I'm choosing absolutely everything. God, I'm going to hold on to you. Because there'll be plenty of things that will test that resolve in your own life. Come on, you know that this is true. Some of it's happening for you right now. There are things that will test your resolve to hold on to the things of God, that will test your resolve to hold on to the promises of God, that there will constantly be things in this life that will test the resolve. Are you going to hold on? And so Jacob holds on to God and says, God, I'm not going to let you go. No matter what happens, I'm not letting you go. Even with my doubts, I'm not going to let you go. And even with not understanding everything that's going on here, God, I'm not going to let you go. And even if this marriage ends, I'm not going to let you go. And even if this sickness continues, I'm not going to let you go. And even if I pray and the circumstances around my life don't change, God, I'm not going to let you go. With some determination, Jacob resolves, not only am I going to make space to encounter God, but I'm going to hold on with all my might. Come on, some of you have faced some of the most difficult things. Things that would have caused other people to turn into a puddle, and yet you've held on to your faith. Come on, that's an ingredient for encountering God, to hold on tightly. That's exactly what Jacob does. I remember as a younger pastor, some of you look at me thinking, when was that? But I remember as a younger pastor meeting a man. He's much older than me. He'd been diagnosed with cancer. He was perhaps one of the most down-to-earth people I ever met. He'd owned a large cattle farm in the interior of Australia. And he'd been diagnosed with late stage cancer. And I went up to him to see how he was going. You can imagine this scenario, right? He was a big man. He'd worked on cattle properties his whole life, about 6'4". He was a hulking figure. And the cancer had reduced him. He was still a large man, but he wasn't in the same strength he had enjoyed for most of his life. And so I went to him. I said, how are you doing? And even though his big frame was still a bit more curled over than it had been for most of his life, his resolve was still the same. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Dan, I may very well die with cancer, but I will not die of cancer. I may die with cancer in my body, but I will not die of cancer. All of my days have always been written in his book, and so nothing else can take that away. So I may have all different kinds of things in this body, but I will not die of any of them until he says it's time. What is that? That's the resolve of a person who says, no matter what happens, God, I'm not going to let you go. Sometimes faith isn't taking a great big step. Sometimes faith is just holding on and sticking your ground. Sometimes faith isn't taking a great big leap into the unknown. Sometimes faith is just the resolve to hold your nerve and trust God. If you're going to encounter God, you've got to create some space for that. Jacob was alone when he encountered God. But also, if you're going to encounter God, then you've got to have a determination. God, I'm not going to let you go, no matter what happens. I think that's why the local church is so important. Because when you go through those moments of difficulty, you're not supposed to do them completely in isolation. There's something encouraging about being a part of a church family. Because on those days, right, you can be encouraged by the faith of another. Don't ever be the person who, when you go through difficulty and challenge, make church optional. Don't do that. Make that a priority. Make encountering God a priority. The Bible says this: Jacob is wrestling with God, and in the middle of the wrestling match, God says to him, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And God, realizing that he means it, touches his hip. That's what the scripture says. Shall we read it again just quickly? Right? As he's wrestling with God, the Bible says, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Jacob. God touches his hip so that the socket of his hip is out of joint as he wrestles with God. I love that. God touches his hip and immediately Jacob can't move. His hip is completely dislocated. It's almost like God had the Bible written knowing that at some point there'll be personal injury insurance. Right? Can you imagine if someone came along to the youth group and they went home and they couldn't walk anymore and it was like, we just touched him, I promise. So all it was just a touch. But that's what happens. Jacob is wrestling with God and the Bible says that God touches his hip, and when he touches his hip, it like dislocates his hip from his leg. And here's the point. Jacob goes from the forward-footed stance of a fighter to the back-footed stance of someone who's just trying to hold on, because now he can't stand in his own mind. There's something in that. There is something in not being able to stand in your own might to make you dependent upon the power of God. Sometimes you'll find yourself in circumstances and you're like, man, I feel like I've got no power to overcome here. And that's not by accident. Because when you're still in the forward-footed stance of a fighter, you don't really need God. You can do this yourself. But when God touches Jacob's hip, he's not in the forward-footed stance anymore. He can't stand in his own strength, so he's got to hold on to God. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in a place where you feel like, man, I don't even feel like my feet are firmly planted. I feel like I've gone from being all confident and now all I'm doing is holding on. Then you might be precisely where you're supposed to be. Here's the next thing that happens. Then God says to him, what is your name? He's alone with God, right? He's alone with God. Then he's determined to hold on to God. Then thirdly, he's honest with God. It's interesting that God asks Jacob, what is his name? Like as if God's forgotten, right? Like, is this a Wednesday? Who am I supposed to be fighting today? Is this supposed to be Jacob today? Is it a Wednesday? You know what I'm saying, right? It's God. He's sovereign. God's not forgotten who he's fighting with. It's not like he's lost track. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows who he's fighting. So if God asks Jacob, what's your name? It's not for his own benefit. It's not for God's benefit. It must be for Jacob's benefit. What possible benefit is there for Jacob to remind God who he's fighting with? It seems like an unusual question until you realize that this is the second time Jacob's heard this question. That was like right on cue. And totally fine. The last time Jacob hears this question, it's his father asking it. In Genesis 27, this is where his father Isaac is dying. He's gone blind and he can't see. And he says to the older brother, Esau, he says, hey, you know that I'm dying. Would you go and catch some game and make the stew that you know that I love? And when you come back, I'm going to bless you and give you the blessing that's rightfully yours as the firstborn. And so Esau does that, like his father says. He goes out and he starts hunting for this wild game to be able to make the stew and come back and see his father. His father's dying request. Well, Jacob's mother hears this, overhears this conversation and goes to Jacob and says, here's your opportunity. While your brother is out hunting, why don't you prepare a stew, impersonate your brother Esau, and receive the blessing from your father that's supposed to be for him, but you'll get it. Because he'll still be out in the field and you'll be able to dupe your brother into receiving the blessing. But the Bible says that Esau, they're twins, they're born together, and Esau is incredibly hairy, but Jacob is smooth-skinned. Esau's the hunter. Jacob spends his time amongst the tents. Esau is like the strong son. Jacob is like mum's kid. And so Esau's out hunting in the field, and Jacob tries to impersonate his brother. He takes the fur of an animal and he ties it to his own skin. Just as a side note, how hairy was Esau that he could be impersonated with fur? Jacob puts on the fur, prepares the stew, and then he goes in to see his father. His father's on his deathbed. He's going blind. He can't see. So he comes in and says, hey, Dad. Here's the stew that you sent me to go and make, and now you're going to bless me. So have some stew, and then if you'd bless me, that'd be really good. And his father says to him, who are you? Because you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. So just tell me for a minute, who are you? The last time Jacob heard this question, he lied. He lied to his dying father and he cheated his brother. Now, just five chapters later, God is wrestling with Jacob and he says to him, what's your name? Jacob's name actually means deceiver. And I can imagine Jacob with tears in his eyes beginning to well up,
wrestling with God, saying, you want to know who I am? I'm the kind of person who would lie to my dying father and steal from my own brother. Do you want to know what kind of person I am? I've been running my whole life because I'm a deceiver and a stealer. And not the kind of person that you would want to associate yourself with, God. And I love this about God. That Jacob finds a moment of honesty with Jesus. Do you know, for all the mistakes that you could make in your life, and some of them can be devastatingly painful, honesty with God will bring restoration. For Jacob, he didn't get the chance to make it right with his dad, but here he finds a moment to make it right with God. If you're going to encounter God, yes, you've got to make space in your life for that. And if you've got to encounter God, then you've got to have a determination in your own soul. No matter what happens, I'm not going to let go of God. But can I be honest? If you're really going to encounter God, then ultimately what it will come down to is whether or not you're willing to be honest with Him. So many people get to that point, and that's too hard. And so honesty is the point where they stop. And they keep going in their relationship with God, and they still attend church, and they still lift their hands in worship, but they never find healing because they're never willing to be honest. You know, God's the easiest person to be honest with. He already knows. He knows precisely what Jacob's been up to. He's just waiting to see, will you be honest with me about it? God's been the same way the whole time. This is not special to Jacob. God's been this way forever. Remember when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, right? God comes to them in the garden and he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? Adam, Eve, as if God has lost them. He's like, man, I've just started this whole creation thing. I've already lost the two human beings on the planet. God hasn't lost them. God knows precisely where they are, but what he needs them to do is to acknowledge where they are in relation to where he is. He's not asking where are you for his benefit, he already knows. He's asking where you are for their benefit, so that they would be able to acknowledge, God, we've removed ourselves from where you are. We've removed ourselves from relationship. And so God is calling them into the garden because he wants them to be able to acknowledge, because that's the start of them being restored, right? And in the same way here, Jacob finds a moment of honesty with God. Can I ask you, what do you need to be honest with God about? You know this is true. That in your own encounters with God, it always leads you to a place of repentance and wholeness. I love this. Because Jacob is finally honest with God and says, you want to know who I am? I'm Jacob. I lied to my dying father. I've stolen from my brother. My whole life has been a deception. And I love what God does, because God accepts Jacob just the way that he is. But he also loves him too much to leave him the same way that he found him. And so God says to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. God takes Jacob from the who that he was to the who that he's called him to be. This was more than changing his name. This was changing his identity. This was changing his heart. An encounter with God will always lead to transformation. This is how you can tell if a person's really encountered God. I've shared this story before, but in light of us talking about encounter and us encountering God, that's not something that's contained to a worship night. It's not something that's confined to a series that we preach on at some point in the year. No, we can encounter God at any moment of our choosing, because God is desperately in relationship with us. If we will make the room to just silence some distraction and busyness, create some space in our life, if we'll just, with a bit of faith in our life, don't need to take a big running step, but just to be able to hold on to God and say, Lord, no matter what happens here, I'm holding on to you. If we'll be honest with God, then we'll find that God actually wants to encounter us far more than we actually want to be able to encounter him. God wants to speak to us way more than we even want to be able to hear from. God is desperately desiring to encounter us. So God changes his name. And then the scripture kind of ends really quite poetically. The scripture says that the sun rose over Peniel. Jacob calls the place Peniel, saying, "For I saw God face to face." He acknowledges, "I wasn't wrestling with a person out here. I was wrestling with God. I'm going to call this place Peniel, saying, "For I saw God face to face, and yet my life was preserved." And then the scripture ends by saying, "And the sun rose over Peniel, and Jacob was limping because of his hip." You know, the Bible never says that Jacob ever loses that limp. The inference is that for the rest of his life, he always walked affected by that encounter with God. I had a friend say to me once that even though Jacob was walking with a limp, it was probably the most healed he'd ever felt in his entire life. And so here he is, walking with a limp, an evidence of his encounter with God. You know, you and I are supposed to be the same. But the encounter and the encounters that we have with God ought to leave an indelible mark on our life that point to a moment of transformation that would cause others to say, "What is it about her? What is it about him? I mean, they've faced difficulties like we've faced, and yet there's something different about them." That the way that they live their life, that the way they see the world, their faith, that there's something about their life that doesn't point to the limp. It points to the one who brought that transformation in our lives. Jacob never loses the limp, and so you can kind of imagine what this would be like for the rest of his life. That everywhere he went, people would see him walking a certain way. You can imagine it, can't you? Right? That Jacob is walking through the middle of the city, and people are seeing him walk that way, being reminded that that was the man who encountered God on the backside of a desert. You can imagine that in the shopping center, as Jacob would walk through Woolworths, there'd be little kids who'd be tugging on their parents' clothing, saying, "Mom, have you noticed this part? Have you noticed how kids say the things that you're not supposed to say? Right? Mom, why is that man so ugly? Shh. It's not my child. It belongs to somebody else." And so you can imagine, can't you, that Jacob is walking through the middle of Woolworths. Some kid is pulling, saying, "Mom, how come that man walks funny?" And the mom being like, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. That man walks that way because a long time ago he had an encounter with God. And God touched his life in such a way that he was never the same again. His name changed, but also his identity changed. God has done great things in that man's life. And he walks that way as a result of the transformation that God brought." Man, I pray that we live those kind of lives. That the people of the Sunshine Coast would say, "Man, what is it about those guys?" That when Alex goes in to service forklifts, that the people who are in the businesses would be like, "What is it about that guy? It can't just be his charming smile, though he does have a charming smile. Or his dashing good looks, though he does have dashing good looks. There's something else about him. What is it?" He carries the presence of God. Thursday morning, they're like, "Why are you guys doing this? You're a church, aren't you?" "You are a church. I can tell you're a church. What is it about you people that you're so generous?" The same way that the principal of Calandra High can say, "Do you know what? You don't know what it meant to me to receive that gift at that time, because we thought we'd employed a chaplain that we weren't going to be able to keep. But just at the right time, that was not just an amount of money. It was an encouragement to me as the principal. Keep going. I've got you right where I need you." That we would be those kind of people. People who are marked by encounters with God. You know, the Bible starts this whole passage by saying, "And he arose that night." That night was the night that Jacob sent all of his belongings across the brook. That night, Jacob was left alone. It was on that night that Jacob encountered God. This makes me wonder, what was so special about that night? Is it because there's like special nights? Sunday night, that's a special night. That was the night before Jacob saw his brother for the first time since he'd stolen from him. Jacob is so petrified about how his brother might receive him. He's already heard from some servants that his brother Esau is coming to meet him on the way, and he's traveling with 400 men. And Jacob is petrified because he thinks, my brother is coming to kill me. So he separates his family and he sends them over the river. And he says, gifts ahead of him. And he instructs each of the servants who are with him, when you meet my brother, say, this is a gift from your brother Jacob. He's following behind so that hopefully I might be able to placate his anger. So after he's received all these gifts and he finally sees me, perhaps he won't kill me. Jacob is here on the backside of the desert, freaking out because he's about to see his brother for the first time and he thinks his brother's coming to kill him. In your lowest point, with your greatest fear, facing your biggest challenge, looking down the barrel of a diagnosis you thought would never come to you, sitting in a situation that you thought would never be yours, with all the anxiety in the world, that's the night that Jacob encounters God. You know, in the end, he has this encounter with God. And when he meets his brother the following day, his brother with open arms welcomes him. He says, why have you sent me all these gifts? I've been so desperate to see you. Everything Jacob had feared was never going to happen. But it took some struggle and difficulty to bring him to a place where he was ready to encounter God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I realize that even as I'm preaching this morning, some of what I am sharing today is speaking straight to your heart. I can already sense it. Because maybe it's to find yourself in a place where you're like, I just need God to touch my life. I need God to speak to my heart. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a song in just a minute, but I want to encourage you just right where you are, without the distraction of worrying about what the person beside you is doing, without worrying about what other people think, just right before the Lord this morning to be able to pour out your heart, to with hands raised and with an open heart be able to say, God, you know precisely where I am. Maybe this is your moment to say, God, I need to create a little bit more space. Maybe this is your chance to be able to confess before the Lord, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you. No more distractions, I'm holding on. Maybe this is your moment to under your breath before the Lord to be able to take a moment of honesty and vulnerability. But as the worship team leads us right now in worship, I want to encourage you, this is your moment to encounter God. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you would come even right now. Jesus, that you would make yourself so real and so present even in our lives. That Lord, right now as we take a moment to be able to worship you, that Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Move by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, move by your Spirit, we pray. Speak to people's hearts even this morning. That Lord, we might find our own encounter, our own transformation. God, we would feel the gentle prompting of you leading us closer. That our life would be marked, not by near misses, but by close encounters, by transformation, by your power at work in our own lives, in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you once again for joining us. Feel free to contact us on our Facebook, our website, and jump on our Instagram at mcc.church. Also, make sure to rate and review, as well as share. Finally, from all the team at MCC, have a blessed day, and until next time, bless you.